Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. If you've never attended in person, we'd love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 or 11:05 at 3105 Hampton Highway in Yorktown, Virginia. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Well, if I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Rob, and I'm one of the pastors at Next Level. And if I haven't had a chance to meet you, please don't be offended if I don't shake your hand today. I've been infected with the plague, and it's all up in here. And so I'm currently hyped up on some volunteer handed me in the hallway eucalyptus leaves with honey, cold medicine, and my mom gave me hot Tang. So I'm hyped up on all of that, plus the Holy Spirit. There's no telling what's going to come out of my mouth in the next few minutes, so I apologize. I apologize for that, but I'm very excited for you to be here today. I'm very excited about the Christmas season, but one of the things that I just want to make sure that we clear up and make sure that everyone gets right away is that when we focus on Jesus and sing the song Silent Night, it's not just a cool rendition of a song. It is the hope that we look for. That this as crazy as it may sound, this fact that God loved us so much that he sent his son to be born as a baby, to grow up, to die for us, is life-changing. And today, I don't know what brought you to Next Level. I don't know if you came because you're looking for a new church. I don't know if you came because you've given up almost on God and on the church, but you were hoping to just hear something from him today, and you said, I'm going to give you one last shot. I don't know what brought you in the doors today, but I want you to know that the most amazing thing about having God come as a baby to be born to die for us, the most amazing thing is that God is with us, which means that we can actually get to know this Savior. We don't serve a God that is distant. We don't serve a God that is way away, that we can't relate to, that can't see us. We serve a God that we can actually know. And so before we dive into the talk today, I want to give you a chance just to talk to him. And maybe that's weird for some of you. Maybe that's a little bit awkward. And maybe if you've never talked to him before, you're like, I don't even know what to say. Well, just try this. Try saying, God, would you speak to my heart today? Because if this Christmas story is true, and if Jesus really did come in the form of a baby so that we could know God, then we know that you can speak to us. So would you do that today? And so I just want to invite you to have a second to talk to God yourself. And would you just bow your heads and close your eyes and just simply say, you can put it in your own words, but would you just say, God, speak to my heart today. Would you make it real for me? Would you guys pray? And God, that is our prayer, that you would speak to our hearts. We ask that you'd speak in a way that would just convince us that you are real. We ask that you would soften our hearts so that we could truly hear from you, that you would engage our minds, and that you would do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine today in the remaining moments of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we dive into the talk, I want to make sure everyone's aware of something that we do each and every week. It's called YouVersion. It is a free app that you can download, and I actually read the Bible daily through this app. Encourage you to do the same thing. You can set up some plans if you want to learn how to read the Bible. There's some great plans in there. If you want to go deeper in the Bible, there's some great plans in there. But this is a great app for you to have. You can download this, and there's actually a portion of this that goes along with our service. It's called the Live Page, and you can actually follow how to get there on there. And on the Live Page, there's a question of the week. There's a place for you to give prayer requests if you want our prayer team to pray for you. And there's a place for you to take notes. So I invite you to open that right now. If you're a regular attender or an owner, or if you're a first-time guest, go ahead and open that as well. Well, I want to dive into our text pretty quickly today. But before we dive into our text, I need to give a little bit of context, because I think the context is going to help us understand what the author's point of view was. And the context comes from who wrote this this passage from the Bible that we're going to read. The author of what we're going to read is a guy by the name of Peter. He's also known as Simon. Sometimes he's known as Simon Peter. If you're new to the church scene, if you've never read through the Bible before, if you see the name Simon Peter, that's the same guy. If you're in the New Testament and you see the name Simon, it's probably referring to Peter. If you see the name Peter, it's probably referring to Simon. It's like, why is this so confusing? Why does one dude have two names? Well, he has two names because he met Jesus, and Jesus was the king of nicknames. And when Jesus gives you a nickname, it sticks. Like, there's no way to get over it. And so Jesus meets Peter, and he was fishing, and he says, look, I know that's the name your parents gave you, but I don't like it. Your name's Simon, not anymore. Now it's Peter. And everyone just started calling him Peter, and it was a nickname. Some of you have nicknames. You have a nickname that someone gave you, and all great nicknames come not from something that you said, hey, call me this. It came because someone else gave it to you. How many of you have a nickname? Anyone have a nickname in here? Okay. Six of you. That's awesome. So the six of you that were blessed with a nickname, just shout out. What is your nickname? Just, I want to hear a couple nicknames, a few. All right, one at a time. All I heard was, blah, 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 blah. One at a time. What? Someone over here. Candleton. Okay, great. What's another one? Carrot Top. I heard someone right here. Giggy. Love it. Giggy. All right, and I heard some guy with a booming voice had a good one. Where it was over here somewhere. I didn't understand that, but I'm going to say yeah. All right. That actually might have been God speaking to us. That was so deep and booming. So Jesus meets Peter, and he gives him a nickname, and it just stuck. When I was, of my whole entire life, up until ninth grade, I went by the name of Robert. That was the name that my parents gave me. I always told people that was my name. I signed things as Robert. But in ninth grade, I met a girl by the name of Mia McNeil, and Mia started calling me Rob. I never asked anyone to call me Rob. I never told anyone to call me Rob. She just was so just flamboyant about Rob, all the time, that people just started calling me Rob. And before long, it got to the point where it was awkward if someone referred to me as Robert. It was like, am I in trouble? Like, I don't even know if Robert's my name anymore. I think it's Rob. And from that point on, from ninth grade on, I just went by Rob. Why? Because someone put a nickname on me. It may not have been a great nickname, but they shortened my name to Rob. I went with it. Maybe you can experience that. Maybe you have experienced that. That's what happened with Simon. He meets Jesus, and Jesus changes his name. He gives him this name, Peter. Well, some interesting things happen with Peter. Peter meets Jesus, and he follows him along in this ministry for 3 years. At the end of Jesus' life, on the night that he was betrayed, Peter actually follows the crowd to see what happens with Jesus, and he's standing out there kind of watching, what is going to happen? Are they going to kill him? Like, he's in a trial right now, and Peter is sitting there anxiously trying to figure out what is going on with Jesus, his friend, not just someone he's heard about, his friend. He's trying to figure out what's going on, and he actually denies that he knows Jesus three times. Now, Jesus ends up dying. We most of us know that, but he doesn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rises from the grave. He comes back, and when he comes back, one of the first people he meets is Simon Peter. And when he meets him, he reinstates him back into the church. And he says, hey, I know you denied me, but I still love you. In fact, I love you so much, I'm going to take this brokenness, this mess of a human being named Simon, and I'm going to call you Peter and put you in charge of this new movement called the church. And he takes Peter and he puts him in charge of the church. And Peter starts this new thing, and it just starts exploding, and lives start changing, and the world just literally flipped upside down from this new movement called the church. In fact, the church had such an impact on the world that lots of people started becoming jealous of what was happening in the church. One of those people that got incredibly jealous was the emperor of Rome. His name was Nero. And Nero was cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. He was crazy, legitimately crazy. In fact, Nero was so crazy and so jealous of Peter and the early church that Nero sets fire to Rome. He literally sets fire and tries to burn down his own city, and then he blames the fire on the Christians. And the response is so big that Christians start getting persecuted left and right. And it is during this time that Peter, the guy that wrote our text that we're about to read, he is actually thrown into prison because he's a Christian and the leader of the church. And it's through these actions that not only is he in prison, he eventually gets crucified. And legend tells us that on the way to crucifixion, Peter looks at his captives, looks at the people that are going to crucify him, and he says, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same way as Jesus. And so they actually crucified him upside down, and that is the way legend tells us that Peter died. So this guy, Peter, who's gone through a lot and who actually knew Jesus, is a founding member of this new thing called the church. And he writes a letter to a group of people who is going through persecution. They are going through some serious trials. They are being persecuted. Literally, their lives are being taken because of their belief in Jesus. So with that understanding, let's read what Peter has to say to us today. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Today, I want to show you a prescription that Peter gives, and the prescription has to do with how to turn your trials into praise. Peter's writing to a group of people who is going through some real suffering, some real trials, and he gives them a prescription, and he says, hey, if you want to turn this bad situation, this junk that you're going in, if you want to turn that into praise, this is what you need to do. And his answer that is all throughout the portion that we just read is faith. And Peter says that faith is the thing, that faith in God is the thing that will turn your trials into praise. And we need to talk about that word faith, because faith is something that is a little bit awkward for us Christians. It's not awkward if the only people you ever deal with are Christians, but if you ever talk to people who don't go to church or who aren't a part of the church or do not believe what you believe, when you say you have faith in God, it is really awkward, because faith in God means that you believe some things that a lot of people don't believe. And I experienced this big time when I was in college. I went to a private Christian college called Liberty University. And Liberty, I had a great experience there. I loved my experience at Liberty University, but Liberty was like going to a Christian bubble. Like, everyone around me was a Christian. Everyone thought the same thing as I did. Everyone believed the same things that I believed. And the school set up all sorts of rules and regulations to prevent you from having fun. I mean, from sinning. There was all sorts of things that they said. You will get in trouble. You will get, they called them reps. You will get reps if you smoke, if you drink, if you look too long at a girl, if you see an R-rated movie. They had all these rules and regulations. And so it was a very safe place for a Christian to go. And everyone believed the same stuff that I believed. And one of the things that this rule that they had was they had separate dorm rooms for guys and girls. And guys were not allowed in the girls' dorm rooms. Girls were not allowed in the guys' dorm room. It was just a very it was a unique experience. I loved my college experience, but one of the things that really kind of would throw me off is I started dating a girl by the name of Monica, who is now my wife, and Monica went to Longwood University, which is not a Christian college. It's a great college, but it's not a Christian college, and when I would go from Liberty to Longwood, it was almost like cultural shock. Like, it was very hard for me to transition from one to the other, because I was used to the safety of Liberty, where everyone was a Christian, and I would go to Longwood, and I just remember I would get out of my car at Longwood, and I would hear someone cuss, and I would think, ooh, you're going to get in trouble. Nothing was more awkward, though, than the first time I went to Monica's dorm room. I went to Monica's dorm room, and literally I'm sitting at her desk in her chair, and my hands are underneath my tush, and I'm just sitting there looking down, and she's like, what is wrong? And I said, I just feel like I'm breaking rules. Like, I'm not supposed to be in a girl's dorm room. And she says, I don't know why you're so awkward about this. Nothing sketchy's happening. My roommate's sitting right there. Like, there's nothing weird about this. There's guys all up and down this hall. Why are you so weirded out? I'm like, because at Liberty, I'm not allowed in a girl's dorm. Like, it just feels awkward. But it was a great thing. It was a great experience for me, because it allowed me to have a relationship with people who do not go to church. In fact, Monica's roommate was an atheist. And the very first conversation I ever had with Monica's roommate, she says to me, because she knows, here comes this pastor kid from Liberty University, a Christian university. He's now starting to date my roommate. And this is literally the very first conversation I have with her. She says, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God because of Adam and Eve. Do you believe in Adam and Eve? Hello, my name is Rob. Nice to meet you. I mean, this is just like, it is so awkward for me. It is awkward because I want her roommate to like me. It's my wife's best friend. I want her to like me. It is awkward because that's not the first thing I want to talk to somebody about, Adam and Eve. That's not a quick conversation to have. And it's awkward because she's telling me that she does not believe in the God that I believe in because of Adam and Eve. Like, it was awkward. And if you're new to the church scene, then maybe you know these awkward things. But if you've been in the church for a long time, you forget how awkward it can be to be a Christian. There are all sorts of things that we believe. The fact that we believe that God's plan for humanity was to send his son to be born to a virgin, and that baby would grow up to die for our sins, that's totally normal in the church. Start talking about that outside the church, it's a little bit weird. There's all sorts of weird things that we believe. We just sang a song, the last song that we sang. It's an old classic hymn, one of my all-time favorite songs. I'm sitting there singing it, and we start singing about a fetter. I don't have a fat clue what a fetter is. That is weird. No one outside the church wall sings like a fetter. What is a fetter? I'm raising my hands. Praise God, fetter. I'm all about the fetter. No idea what that means. It's awkward. Inside the church, totally normal. Inside the church, we sing about the blood. We sing about the blood of Jesus. We love the blood of Jesus. Outside the church, you will get arrested if you start singing about blood. What in the world? You want to be covered in someone's blood? That is weird. That is awkward. In fact, the idea of faith, when I tell someone that I am a Christian and I believe certain things, it is one of the few things in my life that literally makes me feel awkward, because I know there are certain things that they don't agree with or they may not believe. And I know there's certain connotations that come with saying, I am a Christian, I believe X, Y, and Z. Saying you have faith in God can make things a little bit awkward. In fact, it's one of the few things in my life that makes me relate to awkward family photos. We're in this series called Awkward Family Christmas Photos. And the idea is there are some awkward things when it comes to being a Christian. And there are some things that I don't want to relate to the people that have awkward family photos. But there are often times in my life when my faith causes me to say, I can kind of relate to the awkwardness by this person. I want to show you some of my favorite awkward family Christmas photos just to show you what I'm talking about. These are found from the website Awkward Family Photos. I have a handful for you, and they're incredibly awkward. This is a guy wearing his Christmas sweater, which says, "You're not going to get in my pants if you don't love Jesus." That's awkward. There's no way to not... Girls, if you go to some guy's house and he has that sweater, leave. He's going to kill you. That is the awkward... That is such an awkward, that's so awkward. We have a couple more. All right, now this family looks completely normal until you look to the bottom. Their daughter is face down in the dirt, like in the grass. And it's like this family just gave up. They're like, oh, that's Susie. That's her thing. That's what she does. She just lays in the grass like a dead person, and this is our family card. That's so awkward. We have a couple more. All right. I know what happened with this picture. This family got Christmas PJs on Christmas Eve, and they said, tomorrow morning, we're going to take our photo, and we're going to send it out to our family of our Christmas photo. And the dad was like, that's great, but I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't sleep with a shirt on, so y'all can be in your Christmas PJs, but I'm going shirtless. And they're like, all right, Dad, whatever. And they took the picture, and they sent it out. That's awkward. Incredibly awkward. And our staff was actually so inspired by this idea of awkward family photos that we tried to take our own awkward family photo. I want to show you the one our staff took. This is us in our Christmas PJs with our mascot, Justin Bieber, who's showing a lot of chest hair in that picture. But that's us trying to have a little bit of fun. But there is a lot of fun in looking at awkward family photos, but there's not a lot of fun when you are the awkward person. And if you've ever experienced life outside of the safety of the church walls, it can be a little bit awkward to say, I have faith in God. I have faith in God even though I've never seen him. I have faith in God even though I've never heard his voice. I have faith in God even though I've never seen the amount of miracles that I read about in the Bible. I've never seen waters part like that. I've never seen someone raised from the dead. And yet I believe in God. Totally safe in here. Great in here. Everyone will nod their head and say it's great. But it'll start to feel awkward when you have a conversation with someone that doesn't believe what you believe. And Peter is writing to a group of people who is in a little bit of an awkward situation. Their faith in God is what is causing them to be persecuted. And there are people he is writing to who some of them have lost family members because they've been killed. Some of them have family members who are sitting in jail. And he's writing to them and saying, you're going through a difficult time because of your faith in God. Let's look at what Peter says again, because I think it's going to help encourage us, because he ends up giving us a prescription from how to take our trials, our bad stuff, and to turn it into praise. Look at what Peter says. He says, praise be to the God and Father. This is from 1 Peter 1, 1 through 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. Let's just stop there for a second. That's not awkward in here. But outside of the church walls, talking about a new birth, it's a little bit awkward. The whole birthing process is awkward. It's not something that you show friends or family. I don't know why people video it. It is awkward. I don't want to rewatch that. It's awkward. It's weird. But in the Christian circles, we believe that you are comprised of a body and a soul. And when you give your life to Jesus and you submit to Jesus, your soul becomes reborn. Speaking of awkward. And so your soul becomes reborn. And Peter says this new birth, when you become born again, it comes with something. It comes with something special. And look at what Peter says it comes with. He says he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So what is Peter saying? Well, Peter is saying that this belief, this new birth that you get, this faith that you have in Jesus, it causes you to be born again. And when you become born again, you get this new thing called hope. And it is a living hope. And the living hope is based off of you have an inheritance coming for you in heaven. It is an inheritance that will not spoil or fade. It's an inheritance that will not go away. And so no matter how bad your day is today, you can know that something better is coming eventually. Because we don't live for just what we can see in this earth. We live for a future time, a future place where Jesus will take away all of our pain, all of our tears, all of our crying, all of our suffering. It's going to go away someday. And Peter recognizes that, yeah, you might be going through a difficult time right now, but we have a hope, a living hope. And the hope is not based off our circumstances today. If you focus on your circumstances today, they will often look hopeless. But Peter says we have this living hope. It's based out of Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. And I need to make sure that you understand what this word hope means, because this is not like wishful thinking. In fact, if there was a co-captain to Peter's letter, it would be the word hope. The captain is definitely faith, that he is talking on and on about faith, and it is just all throughout this, especially this first chapter. But faith in Peter's world goes hand in hand with hope. Faith produces hope. And I want to show you, when Peter talks about hope, this is what he's talking about. He says in the Bible, hope is not wishful thinking, but a firm conviction, much like faith, that is directed towards the future. Hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is not just I hope upon a star. I hope tomorrow will be better. I hope I'll get that job. I hope I'll get married one day. I hope I don't have cancer. It's not wishful thinking. Biblical understanding of hope is a conviction. It's a conviction that goes right along with faith that says, I'm standing strong on the promises of God, and I believe that God loves me and he has a plan for my life. And so no matter what is happening today, I'm going to hold on to this living hope that is pointing towards a future that one day I'll get out of this mess. Hope is incredibly powerful, and I want to make sure that you guys get that. Hope, I love this quote that I read. Man can live 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but only 1 second without hope. Hope is incredibly important. And for some of you here today, hope is what you need. Because when you look at your circumstances, they're not pointing to any hope. They're saying, man, you're doomed. The doctor said, it's bad. It's cancer. She said she's gone. She said she's done. She says, I want a divorce. They said you're fired. I don't know what your 2014 looked like, but I can bet that most of us in here started saying that we had a little bit of hope. We'd hope that a new year would produce something great. And I don't know what your 2014 produced, but I can tell you that if it's anything like mine, there are a lot of issues. There are a lot of things that if you focus on the bad things, it would cause you to feel a lot of despair. 2014 for me was a great year in a lot of ways, but there were a lot of things that happened that were just kind of like head-scratching. Specifically for us, it was financial struggles that caused some stress and some issue. And I got rear-ended this summer in a parking lot. And the woman that rear-ended me then left. She took off and she wouldn't stay. So when I called my insurance and told them, they said, well, there's no proof of it. We don't have her information. She didn't stay. So you have to pay out of pocket for this. And so we had to take care of that. And thank God for some insurance. But the problem is that our insurance went up. So not only did we have to take care of this, then we had to pay more each month for insurance. At the exact same time, our van starts having problems. We're taking our van in the shop. It's like, okay, well, we just used our money to fix my car. Where is this money going to come from? And we had to use the credit card. And my wife, I remember this time, she's just stressed out. And she's like, I don't know why this is happening. I had to tell her, baby, it's just money. I know we had that savings that we were going to use for something special, but it's just money. It stinks. It's awful. I don't like that it happened, but it's just money. We've had in 2014, I've had some really incredibly close friends leave. And they didn't leave because they were mad. They left because they moved. But I'm a military brat, and so like relationships are incredibly important to me. And when someone moves, like it just kind of feels like, okay, here we go again. Something's being ripped apart. Like there they go. And like literally some of my closest friends, the military moved them away. That's not easy. That's not easy to go through. And there were multiple things in 2015 that if I focused on the junk that happened, if I focused on the bad things that happened, I would say, man, you know, 2014 wasn't that good. It wasn't that good of a year. And that's how some of you are today. And it wasn't just that one thing happened. It was that two things happened. And when the second thing happened, that's when it really started to get to you. I was reminded that this week on Tuesday night, my three-year-old daughter said that she was feeling sick. And three-year-old, we don't really know what that means. We still have a hard time translating. Like, that could just mean she didn't want to eat supper that night. It could just mean, you know, she's feeling like crazy. Who knows what's going on with her? But she said she was feeling sick. And so we let her skip dinner. And later that night, we put her down for bed. And she started coughing. And, we told her if she needed anything to call us to let us know. And we then went to go put her twin brother in bed and laid him down. And as we're laying him down, she just is coughing, and the coughing changes from just a normal cough to like a liquid-sounding cough. And so we quickly ran into her room, and as we're standing there, she has a little bit of throw-up on her chin. And so we assure her she's never thrown up before. We said, hey, baby, it's okay. Like, don't be scared. Like, we'll clean you up. No big deal. And we pick her up, and my wife picks her up and moves her to the changing table. And when she sits her on the changing table, it unleashes the Kraken. For some reason, sitting up, it was just like, bleh! I mean, all over the floor, all over herself, all over the chain. And I'm just standing there like, is this for real? Like, it smelled so bad in her room. So we're cleaning all this stuff up, and I'm trying to, like, not get it on me. And I'm putting all this stuff in the dirty clothes basket, and I'm going to take it to go wash it. And when I walk out the hallway, I'm met with another smell. My son was feeling like he was being left out, that we were putting too much attention on my wife or on my daughter. And so he decided to drop a load in his diaper that there's no way he's healthy. It smelled so bad. I mean, it smelled so bad. Literally, paint was chipping off our walls. It was awful. And I'm standing there in the hallway holding a laundry basket of puke-soiled clothing, smelling my son's diaper, and I'm like, this is just too much. Like, this is, I could kind of handle the mess in there. That was rough, but like now this. And so I had to then take my son into my daughter's room, which smells like vomit, and I had to unleash his diaper and clean him up. And it's like the two smells together, like we could have got a Guinness Book of World Records for how bad that smell was. It was awful. And I tell you that story hopefully to make you laugh, but also to say that for some of you, that is your story for 2014. That for some of you, it was one bad situation where you were like, ah, this is messy, this isn't that good, but I still have my faith, I'm still holding on to something. But then you walked out the hallway and you were hit with a second thing, and it was the second thing where you were like, I don't know if I can take this. I was doing okay with the first mess, God. What's up with the second mess? And for some of you, it wasn't even a second mess. It was a third, fourth, fifth mess. And you're like, man, I didn't see the bad thing coming with my job, but I really didn't see losing that relationship. I didn't see my health turning. I didn't see that bad doctor's report. I didn't see getting fired. I didn't see this. And so for 2014, for some of you, it's like, man, when it rains, it pours. And you're experiencing one bad thing after another. And Peter is about to give you a prescription. He's about to say, hey, listen, if you focus on your problems, you're going to say, man, my life stunk. My 2014 stunk. My 2014 literally stunk. My house right now, it smells so bad. You're never going to want to visit my house. We can't get the smell out of my kids' rooms. It smells awful. My wife just texted me and said that my son puked everywhere. I've got puke and poop all over my house. It is disgusting. And for some of you, that's your 2014. And Peter's about to say, hey, listen. I'm going to give you a prescription on how to move out of your problems. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 6-8. He says, in all this, you greatly rejoice,
though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That is such a rich verse. I don't know if you caught what Peter just said, but Peter said, in this you greatly rejoice. Well, what do you greatly rejoice in? You greatly rejoice that you are part of a living hope that is pointing to an inheritance that is in heaven. You can't even see this inheritance. That takes some faith to believe that no matter what's going on with you today, it will get better one day. And when you get up into heaven, no matter what you've gone through in this earth, one day Jesus will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Here's an inheritance that I've been protecting for you. Here's your reward for your faith. And I know you went through some stuff. I know you went through some junk. I know you had some bad days and bad months and bad years, but here's a blessing that I've been preserving for you. I've been protecting for you. I've been keeping it safe. Here is your inheritance. It won't spoil. It won't spoil and it won't fade. Peter in this. Peter in this gives us a prescription on how to turn our grief, how to turn our trials into praise. Look at what Peter says. When going through grief, put your faith in Jesus and not in your circumstances. When going through grief, put your faith in Jesus and not in your circumstances. One of the things I love about this verse is Peter doesn't mask it. You're gonna go through junk. You're gonna go through trials. It's gonna happen. Just because you say you love God does not mean you're not gonna struggle. We all struggle. But here's the prescription. If you wanna get to some joy, if you wanna get to some rejoicing, you gotta stop focusing on your struggle and start focusing on Jesus. Because Jesus does not change. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus passionately loves you. Here's what does change: your circumstances. And when you focus on your circumstances, you will continually ride this roller coaster of emotions. One day you'll feel great. Oh, yeah, I got the promotion. I'm feeling great. The next day you lose the job. Oh, man, I'm feeling awful. Your hope is shattered. One day, oh, I'm feeling great. She said yes to me. The next day she left. Oh, I'm feeling awful. It just keeps going up and down when you focus on your circumstances. Sometimes your circumstances stink. The only thing you can hold on to that is going to give you some hope in this world is Jesus. Because no matter how bad today is, you can know that Jesus passionately loves you. And that one day you get to experience eternity with him. And he's got an inheritance for you that won't spoil or fade. We all go through trials, but your grief will let you know what your faith is in. And today, I want to ask you some questions to get you to figure out what your faith is in. Because all of us are going to go through trials, but your grief, whatever you're sad about, whatever you're worked up about, whatever you're worried about, that is a sign of what your faith is in. When your faith is in Jesus, that is literally how you overcome trials. That's how you find some joy in the midst of trials. But when you focus on your circumstances, that's when everything hits the fan. Here's some questions that I want you to answer to help you figure out what your faith is in. What causes you the most worry? What causes you the most worry? In this world, what causes you the most worry? What keeps you up at night? Is it money? If we should budget. Please hear me say this. We should budget. We should be financially responsible. We should say no to things we can't afford and only buy things we can't afford. But money is temporary. And if you're worked up and consumed about worry, it is a sign that your faith is in the economy and in the dollar bill and not in Jesus. Because money changes. And one day you may be rich and the next day you might be poor, but your faith says, man, it doesn't matter. Take my money. It doesn't change my faith in God. What circumstances steal your joy? What circumstances steal your joy? What circumstances can cause you to go from smiling to crying? Is it a relationship? Is it what someone says? Is it your name? If someone makes fun of you, does that steal your joy? Whatever steals your joy is a sign of what your faith is in. What do you possess that if taken away today would cause you to lose faith in God? What do you possess that if taken away today would cause you to lose faith in God? I so often meet with people who say, I used to believe in God, but then she left. I used to believe in God, but then the church burned me. I used to believe in God, but then this prayer didn't get answered. What is it in your life that if it was taken away tomorrow would cause you to say, I do not believe in God? Well, your faith is in that thing and not in God. What makes you doubt God's love? What makes you doubt God's love? What is it in your life that makes you say, I'm not really sure God loves me? Is it in your righteousness? Is it in your good deeds? Do you feel great about yourself when you do what you're supposed to do? Do you pat yourself on the back and say, yay, I went to church today. Yay, read my Bible. Yay, helped the little old lady cross the road. Do you feel good about yourself when you do good things? Consequently, do you feel bad about yourself when you mess up? When you sin, when you blow it, do you say, man, God, I don't know how you love me? You look at yourself and say, woe is me, man, I'm a mess. Man, I shouldn't even be living anymore. God, how can you love me? If that's your response, it's because your faith is based on your righteousness and not on Jesus's. Because Jesus says, man, you cannot send me away. You can't sin so bad that I'm like, I'm done with you. Jesus loves you passionately. And he didn't love you because you did some good things. He loved you even though he knew you were a dirty, rotten sinner. And he loved you so much that he came and he lived in this crap of an earth. And he dealt with human problems. And he died on a cross for us to redeem us, to bring us righteousness. So when you sin, don't you dare look at yourself and say, man, I'm just so awful. Woe is me. I've blown it. No. You look at Jesus. Because yourself, you'll let yourself down, but your faith is not in your works. It's in who Jesus is. Peter then ends this section, and I want to read to you what Peter has to say. He says, 1 Peter 1:8-9, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. This is so incredible. This is such an amazing verse. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter is writing to a group of people, and he's saying, hey, guys, I know you've never met Jesus. I mean, I met him. I was there when he got betrayed. I was there when he got crucified. I saw him 3 days later when he rose from the grave. I was there, but I know you've never met him. You've never seen him, and yet for some reason you still believe in him. That's faith. In fact, some people would say you're crazy. But it is this crazy, awkward, weird faith that Peter says when you hold on to a faith in Jesus, it is so much bigger than your circumstances. And your circumstances will cause you to say, woe is me, this was an awful day, this was an awful year. But your faith in Jesus will cause you to say, I can still rejoice in the midst of a difficult situation. Your car is going to break down. Take my car. Take it. It's just a car. You're going to lose money. It's just money. It's just money. My health has faded. It's awful. It's just a body. It's just my health. I'm not putting faith in my ability to stay healthy. I'm putting faith in Jesus because Jesus does not change. So today you've got to start declaring, even though I've never seen you, even though I've never heard from you, I believe, I have a strong faith in you. Why do I have a faith in Jesus? Because that faith leads to a living hope that is built on an inheritance that will not spoil or fade. It's an inheritance in heaven for us one day. What does that mean to us? That means that if today is awful and if the scoreboard says you've lost, you still know you won. When the doctor says you got a week to live, you can still say, I've won. When the job, your dream job goes away, you can still say, I've won. Is it easy? No. In fact, Peter says you're going through all types of trials. Some of you lost your life. Some of you lost family members. It's difficult. I'm not trying to minimize the trial. I'm not trying to minimize your suffering. It stinks. But I want you to hold on to your faith in God. I don't know if you've ever met someone like this, someone that really just exuded this verse, but I met someone like this a few weeks ago. Our church was helping deliver Thanksgiving meals to the less fortunate. And while I was there, the director of the whole organization said, Rob, you got to meet this lady. And she brings me over and introduces her to me. And she doesn't give me any context. She just says, you need to meet her. So I'm standing there face to face with her. And I say, hey, I'm Rob. And she just starts telling me her story. And I didn't ask to hear her story. Like, I literally had no idea why I needed to meet her. But she starts off, and the very first words out of her mouth was, for my whole entire life, I've been abused. Starting as a little girl, I was physically and sexually abused. At the age of 12, I wanted to take my life. She said, now I look at 12-year-olds around and I see how childlike they are and how fun and just how much they act like kids. And I'm just blown away by the fact that at 12 years old, all I could think about was taking my life. She said, by the time I was a teenager, I was on the streets and I was a prostitute. And I had so much guilt and pain that I would try any drug that anyone would offer me. And she said, if there's a drug out there, I've tried it. I've been addicted to it. I've done it over and over again. And she's telling me this whole, this awful story of one bad thing after another. And now she's in her 50s. And over the last couple years, she has met Jesus, and he's literally changed her life. And she tells me that, like, I don't have a lot today. I have a little tiny house. I have a job that doesn't pay me that much. She says that God hasn't made my life, like, easy. But she says, after she tells me all this, she says, God has been so good to me. She says it through tears, and, like, I just start crying. And I'm like, are you joking me right now? You didn't ask to be sexually and physically abused. You didn't ask to be a 12-year-old and want to commit suicide. You didn't ask for any of that. How can you sit here and say that God's been good to you? Well, it's because she has learned to focus on her Savior and not on her problems. And I was so encouraged by this woman's faith in God. She has been through trials of every kind. And yet she is standing strong today saying, I can rejoice in what God has done in my life. So today, I don't know what your 2014 looked like. I don't know what your Christmas is about to look like. But what I can tell you is that you can find hope in Jesus. And I want to pray for you as we do that. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to end by singing a song. And I want to give you a chance just to worship this God and get your focus off of yourself and onto Jesus. So would you pray? God, thank you so much for thank you for your love for us, God. And we're going to find a way to praise you, even though this has been a difficult year for some of us. We pray right now, God, that you would help us to find the willpower and the strength to focus on you. God, help us to have the discipline to focus on the good things that you've given us and on your name and not on our circumstances. God, some of us have dealt with some incredibly difficult circumstances this year. And God, I just ask in Jesus' name that you would fill us with this hope that you promise us, that it would be a living hope that would cause us to believe that no matter what today tells us, we have better things coming. And we ask, God, that you would just speak and that you would move, that you would heal broken hearts in this service right now. We ask, God, that you would mend mental images and things that we're holding on to that are causing us to feel so much pain, God. We ask that you would just speak to the lies in our life and that you would help us to hold on to your truth. And we ask, God, that you would do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.